As we come to this portion of God's Word, I would ask that we be mindful of the perspectives that are presented in it. The perspective of looking back at what God has done. Understanding what God is doing right now. And also what He has promised to do. You'll see all of these perspectives in this passage if you will look for them. And the reason that Isaiah spoke these things to these people at this particular time in history was that so in remembering these things, they might believe. And the same is for the message for us today. As we hear of what God has done, understand what God is doing, and what He continues to promise to do, may we also trust in Him and believe as well. So keep these perspectives in mind as we look at this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what he sees or decide disputes by what he hears. But with righteousness he shall judge for the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Phathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Sinar, and from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah. For from the corners of the earth the jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulders of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with a scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. This is our text before us here this morning. The call to worship that we read earlier comes from Isaiah chapter 12. It is a song born out of this revelation right here. So if you'd like to look at that later, please do. Our passage this morning comes from this early part of the book of Isaiah, near the end of this first major section, which spans chapters 1 through 12 of Isaiah's prophecy, a section that begins with judgment and upon the people of Judah and ends with redemption not only for Judah, but also for Israel and for the Gentiles from the four corners of the earth. And as I said before, this section in chapter 12 actually ends with a beautiful song of praise to God. And nevertheless, what we find in between these chapters 1 and 12 is alternating accounts of God's judgment and God's redemption, forming a judgment, hope pattern within this section of Isaiah's prophecy. However, something to notice by this pattern here as elsewhere in the Scriptures is that though it begins with judgment, its goal is always and ever the redemption of God's people. That is the goal of God's entire plan and purpose for all of existence. The redemption of His people. And as we've noted upon several occasions, even as recently as last week, references to this particular section of Isaiah appear quite often in the New Testament writings, especially of the early gospel writings. Especially these chapters in Isaiah of chapter 7 through 9, which speak of the sign of a child born of a virgin who would be called Emmanuel, God with us, who would sit upon the throne of His father David, ruling with justice and righteousness, one whose kingdom will have no end. And as we consider this morning's passage in hindsight, looking back, it's not only appropriate, but rightly to be expected that as we approach this Christmas season, our minds would also be drawn to reflect upon these promises of God and their fulfillment in the sign of Emmanuel. God with us, wherein the Son of God Himself, who without ceasing to be God, took to Himself our humanity, that is a true human body and soul, when He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, becoming at that very moment in history the incarnate Son of God, fully God, fully man, without ceasing to be either. Two distinct natures that are never confused or mingled in the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not at His birth, mind you, but at His conception. And having revealed these promises of Emmanuel in chapter 7 through 9, Isaiah here in our passage of chapter 11 now reveals what's to come from that fulfillment. What those promises will bring to His people. And the immediate context of our passage comes upon the heels of a revelation concerning God's future judgment against the nation of Assyria, whom He has previously promised to raise up in order to bring judgment upon Judah. And as with Judah, God's promise is to reduce Assyria to a mere stump. What the Scriptures mean by that is that they will be utterly laid waste. They will be wiped out. There will be nothing left of their kingdom but a smoldering, burnt stump. Complete, utter destruction. In Assyria, God promises, will be reduced to a stump. Because like Judah, Assyria was prideful and a rebellious nation who believed that they could make a firm foundation for themselves in this life apart from God. And in 720 BC, Assyria would come to Judah's aid and reduce both the nations of Israel, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, and Syria as well. However, this Assyrian alliance that Judah had called for didn't bring the peace and security that the people of Judah had expected. On the contrary, they were quickly disillusioned by Assyrian subjugation and oppression. And in 609 BC, the Lord would again raise up the nation of Babylon and Assyria would be, as God had promised, reduced to a stump. And without Assyria, the same fate would befall Judah as well, when Babylon reduced Judah to a stump in 586 BC. Isaiah's first message, if you recall, to King Ahaz was proven to be true. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And however, for all their sinful similarities between these nations, all of them, there is one startling difference between the nations of Judah and all of these other nations, and perhaps every other nation that will ever rise and fall in history. Of all of these nations that have been reduced to a stump, that is, utterly wiped out, no shoot has ever sprang forth from them. And they have never risen again. Among all these nations, Judah alone remains and retains this singular uniqueness. Though Judah was equally wicked and received the promise of judgment, and like all the rest would be reduced to a stump, Judah alone received the promise that from this stump a shoot would spring forth. Specifically, from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah tells us. That's not a royal patriarch. That's not a mighty king. Jesse was a lowly peasant herdsman of Judah, the father of a little ruddy shepherd boy named David, youngest among his brothers, not even considered by his father when Samuel came to call. But this was a child whom God had chosen and raised up to be king over his people, the people of Judah, well, Israel, the whole kingdom, the whole nation of God before it was divided, making him a promise that one of his offspring would sit upon the throne forever, framing the basis for the Jewish expectation of the messianic son of David. Remembering only his kingly status, of course, and not his humble roots from which God raised him up. It's telling of what they thought of God at the time as well. Moreover, Isaiah tells us that not only would this offspring be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that is, a son of David, the king, but that he is also the root of Jesse. You may have missed that in our readings, but look at it in your text. It's fascinating. Not only the shoot, but the root of Jesse. The fact that we see in verse 10 of our passage, and hence not only will Messiah come from David, but he's also where David comes from. This prophecy of Isaiah from around 735 BC harkens back to a psalm which David wrote back when he was king around 1000 BC. A very psalm Jesus quotes to confound the Pharisees in Matthew 22 when he asks them, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And rightly responding, they said, "The son of David." And he said to them, "Well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' Then if David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Matthew tells us that no one answered him a word. And from that day on, nor did they ask him any more questions. This was something they did not comprehend. A fascinating reality. We may just as easily ask the same of our question, or the same question of our passage this morning. If Isaiah calls Messiah the root of Jesse, how is he the shoot of Jesse? The answer, of course, is that Messiah is Emmanuel. He is God with us, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man, Son of David, Son of God, without ceasing to be either. Two distinct natures in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rests in its fullness, in wisdom, in understanding, in counsel, in might, in knowledge, in the fear of the Lord, which He also delights in. A ruler, a king like no other, before or after, ever to be. One who does not judge by appearances nor decide disputes by heresy, but judges with righteousness. That means He does what is right. Always. In equity. He is fair to all. A ruler so powerful that He's able to strike the earth with his word and kill the wicked with the breath of His lips. With righteousness around His waist and faithfulness about His loins, He is not only just, but He's faithful to do justice. In all of this, Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah before it came to pass, that they might believe. And while being surrounded by the combined armies of Israel and Syria, Isaiah told us that the hearts of Ahaz and the kings of Judah, and the people of Judah, shook as leaves in the wind leaves in the trees before the wind. And there can be no doubt that they were in fear of the very real possibility of pain and death. Both deep-seated fears within all people, every one of us, that have their roots going back to the fall when pain and death first entered our world. And in verse 9, Isaiah tells us that one effect of Messiah's rule will be that both hurt and destruction shall cease, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That is Yahweh, as you'll notice in your English translations, it's all capital. That is God's covenant relationship. The earth will be full of the knowledge of God's steadfast love for His people. And hurt and destruction shall cease. As the waters cover the sea, so will the knowledge of the Lord cover the earth, and its effect will be such that pain and destruction shall cease. They, and some interpret these literally and others figuratively, I'll let you decide, but that is all the creatures of the earth will stop hurting and destroying one another. Predators such as wolves and leopards and lions and bears, and prey such as lambs and goats and calves and cows will be reconciled to one another, such that even a child may lead them. Or we might say, have dominion over them. The very nature of existence, of creation, will change. It will be fundamentally transformed so that their young will lie down and eat grass and straw together. And as you hear these things, I hope you're picking up on Isaiah's allusions looking back to a redeemed Eden, where pain and destruction didn't exist at all. And all God's creatures were herbivores. They were given the plants of the earth to eat only. And if so, if you understand these things, if you're picking up on them, I hope you're really getting excited about the direction in which these allusions are taking. As Isaiah concludes this section of our passage with references to a child playing over the holes in the dens of serpents, Hence, another effect of the Messiah's rule will be the reconciliation of the enmity that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That is, between Christ and us. We are being reconciled to God. Hence, another effect of Messiah's rule, the removal of the curse. Wherein death will be no more. And they shall not hurt nor destroy, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Furthermore, in that day, says Isaiah, the Messiah, who is both the shoot and the root of Jesse, will stand as a signal to the peoples. That's plural, peoples, all peoples. And the nations, plural, all nations. And the peoples of all the nations will inquire of him and discover that his resting place is glorious. That is, he is with them always, even to the ends of the age, and that they may rest in his presence and thereby be assured of the benefits, all of these benefits that I just mentioned, when he reigns. And moreover, the Messiah will be raised as a signal, lifted up, says Isaiah, a signal for the nations, the Gentiles, and the banished of Israel and the dispersed of Judah from all over the world. Through the raising up of Messiah, the Lord himself, God will gather his people, reconcile them with one another, give them victory over their enemies, and lead them home. All of this Isaiah prophesied to the people of Judah, reminding them of what God had done, reminding them of what God was doing, and pointing them forward to what God would do, so that they might believe. And as we make our plans to celebrate Christmas this year, as we consider these passages, may we not forget to believe as well. That is, not to miss what God has done, what he's doing, and what he has promised to do. In our hustle and bustle to do everything that we've convinced ourselves that we need to do for Christmas, let us marvel at the sovereignty and the goodness of God, at the goal of his plan of redemption for all creation. That's its purpose, to serve for the good of those that love God. He brings all things to pass for that singular purpose. Let us simply wonder at the miracle of the incarnation, to rejoice at the Father's faithfulness, the Son's willingness, and the Spirit's anointing power, and at how each is working together, working all things together for our salvation. In the past, and right now, and through to the future, into eternity. Let us be amazed at the power of God's Word and the effect that it has upon the earth and in our lives, to transform our very nature, turning us from hurtful and destructive behaviors and instead causing us to walk in the creation and with one another in life. Let's give thanks that through the raising up of the Son of God, he continues to gather his people from every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, just as Isaiah said, to gather them, to give them peace with one another, to give them victory over their enemies, the chiefest of those being death, and to lead us home into the rest of Christ, which is glorious. This Christmas, let us be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And this Christmas, let us believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we marvel at your work, this wondrous redemption that you have created all things and made all things and preserve all things in order to achieve. The lengths of which you have gone, the giving of your own Son, the giving us of your Spirit, your patience with our sinfulness and our struggles to believe. And Father, we thank you that you discipline us, that you do love us, and that you will see us through, and you will lead us home. And we praise you this morning as we look forward to celebrating this time of year, as we look and celebrate the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we anticipate his coming and the future fulfillment and consummation of all that you have promised. Lord, come quickly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.